Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to study your word, and I pray that only your words will come forth. And so I just lift up this teaching to you that what I say will only be what you have told me to say. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, I have titled this Torah portion, Where Does Justice Begin? And the first three chapters or so of this Torah portion tells us where justice begins. It begins with Yahweh. Now, we don't hear very much in the church that the first justice that we do is toward Yahweh. We hear about justice from person to person. But you first have to be doing justice to Yahweh. And what is Yahweh's justice? Well, let's go back to chapter 18 chapter 16 and start at verse 18. First thing that has to be done is we have to make judges and officers, or scribes, in all of our gates, which Yahweh gives you, the gates which Yahweh gives you, but you, the people, shall put the judges. Now, Yahweh, he puts the kings over us, but we put the judges over ourselves. And according to how righteous they are, how obedient they are, that's the kind of justice we get, and that's the kind of justice we deserve. We know that this word justice is tzaddik or tzaddik, and it comes from the same word that makes up the word righteousness or righteous. Tzaddik means to be right morally and legally. And it also means just, righteous, and justice. So righteousness and justice are the same thing, folks. And how we arrive at that is through our obedience to Yahweh. So if we're going to appoint judges and officers over ourselves, we want to make sure that this is the justice that they do for us. Because in the world, justice, Yahweh's justice, is not the foundation of any nation ever on earth, even to today. Psalm 89:14 and Psalm 97:2 tells us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of Yahweh's throne. And so we have never had on earth any nation that has righteousness. What does Deuteronomy say about righteousness? The law is our righteousness, it says. So if our judges are not following Yahweh's justice, the people are not getting Yahweh's justice either. But the first place we have to turn to understand what justice means to Yahweh is that we have to first do our justice to Him. And the foundation of doing that is to not pervert justice. It says there in verse 19, but that's a different word. That's mishpat. That's the verdicts that he's already given. We have those already from Mount Sinai. And those who are authorized to make these mishpat, these verdicts, they are authorized to tell us whether a law has been broken or not broken and so forth. But you see, we, in our Bibles, these words get mixed up and mistranslated, and so we really don't know what these things are. So judgment is mishpat. Justice and righteousness, the same words, are tzaddik. So these are two different things. That's the foundation in Deuteronomy 16, 18 to 20. That's the foundation. You putting judges and scribes over you, you set them up in all your gates. You not resting or perverting Yahweh's mishpat, which are part of the law that he gave. And in verse 20 it says, that which is altogether just, and that altogether just is tzadik tzadik. That which is just, just, you shall follow. So the whole Torah basically is based on justice. Yahweh's throne is a throne based on justice. But the very first thing that Yahweh tells us that we have to do in order to do justice is not what we do to each other. It's what we do to Him. Verse 21, you shall not plant a grove of any trees near to the altar of Yahweh your Elohim. And you shall not set up an image which Yahweh your God hates. And so now there is a, that word image there, I'm going to go back to that. That word image there is matzibah. It is something that is stationed. For instance, a column or a memorial stone. It's a place that's put there to make a declaration of something. Anyway, it's something that is stationary. That's what matzibah means. Well, you know, in Alaska, with the Native Americans up there, they used totem poles to show their gods. In the Middle East, before that we knew about Alaska, they were making totem poles, carved images of their gods on a pole. And so on the Asherah poles were the faces of gods and animals which the people served. What does that word serve mean? It means to do their law. Who you serve, that's whose law you do. So those Asherah poles told everybody which law those people served. And it is their laws that we do when we have their images with us. Now, something stationed includes images and representations of Yeshua on the cross, carrying a lamb, teaching disciples, holding children in his lap, and so forth. We've all seen those. But those photos, drawings, and paintings are stationed and stationary in the place where they hang. Thus, they are matzibah. Verse 21 says, you shall have no Asherah pole near to his altar. Verse 22 is not limited to just near Yahweh's altar. It says, neither shall you set up one of these, but where? At his altar or anywhere else. It says, neither shall you set yourself up a sacred stone, a matzibah, which Yahweh your God hates, anywhere. So why is Yahweh so against sacred stones? Well, because He is the rock. He is our stone. If we have some other stone that represents another god in our lives, that god, that demon, takes Yahweh's place. It says in Deuteronomy 17:3, after Yahweh has listed all the living things that walk, creep, fly, swim on the earth, that he's prohibiting these so that we will not go and serve other gods and serve them, or the sun, the moon, or the stars of the sky, which I have pointed out in the past the sun and the moon and the stars are the heralds of the three monotheistic religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. We were warned about this in Deuteronomy 4. So what this tells us is that having images in our lives is the number one thing that perverts our justice toward Yahweh, which then it perverts our justice toward other humans. Is it any wonder that in today's world, we cannot get justice? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, social justice, equality justice, or any other kind of justice. I'm talking about true tzaddik, righteous justice. You know, we're taught, you know, it's a big saying in the church, the minute that you start to say that this is wrong or that is wrong to someone, especially someone who has been sinning in whatever way you're talking about, they will say, judge not that you be not judged. Well, I got news for you. Yahweh said that we are to judge. We are commanded to judge. And that is contrary to the religions, but it's not contrary to the kingdom. This is because Yahweh's words have been perverted through the doctrines and the images that people put all around them, not only of him or what they think he looks like, but also of the prohibited things as well. And so we are to judge, but here's what we are to not do. We are not to condemn. The first part of this Torah portion tells us that we are to do justice toward Yahweh. But the second part of it, starting in chapter 19, is about justice toward each other. And in there we read that in order to pass a sentence on someone, there has to be witnesses. So if I say to you, my brother or my sister, I have witnessed you, you know, I'm in privately going to them, like Matthew 18 says, you know, I've witnessed you doing this sin. Well, you know, don't come back to me with judge not that you be not judged. That's not going to fly. Because in Deuteronomy 17, it says that if I have come to you and now that matter is not able to be settled between us, then we go to the judge, which is in our gate. Matthew 18 is the same process. It just builds on that. So if I say that you have sinned, it's not that I'm judging you or passing sentence on you. I'm not condemning you. I'm giving you opportunity to repent. And that's what is supposed to happen. We're going to each other and saying, look, I've seen you do this, or I've heard this come out of your mouth or whatever. And, you know, this is not right. And here, let's go over to the Torah, because this is not about my personal Torah. It's about Yahweh's Torah. So over here it says, don't do that. And I saw you do that. And then if the person won't agree that there has been sin, then we now take somebody else. In Matthew 18, we take elders of the church that we're in, or if we happen to live in Israel and have the righteous judges sitting at city gates, we would then go to that judge. You see, so the process is actually the same. But I have looked at your fruit. This is by which we will know people. Matthew 7:16. I have not come to condemn you. I have come to give you a chance to repent. If you have sinned, then you will be talking to some other folks who are going to come, and we're going to try to get this settled before we go to the congregation. And so here's how it works in Deuteronomy and in the 1,500-year history of Israel. You have a problem between your house and another house, and you try to work it out, and it's too much for you. And then you go to the city gates. And then that's too much for even the judge at the city gates. And then you go to the head of the congregation. Where's the congregation? Jerusalem. Well, Yeshua knew that, you know, everybody was going into exile when he was in Judea. He knew that the Jews, the southern house, were going to be, the axe was at the tree. They were going to be cut down. So he vested authority in the leaders of the local congregations. But it's the same process. Nothing changed. Evil cannot be put away from us without judging. But judging doesn't mean condemning, and we need to get that through our head. So we are told by Yahweh to put the evil away from this. From us, and we do this according to His law. But we must do our judging righteously and approach our brethren in humility and kindness and gentleness. That's how Yahweh approaches us. He sends His Spirit to convict us of something, doesn't He? But we have to come to repentance, and that repentance means that basically it's a statement of, yes, I did that, so forgive me. And in fact, that's what Yeshua said in Luke 6:37. He said, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. So we know people by their fruit. And we know that we are not to approach people with condemnation. Furthermore, when we approach someone and that person we know has sinned against us, we are already to be in forgiveness mode. So that when they do repent, we accept their repentance. So what is the fruit that Yeshua said, you shall know them by their fruit? Well, a tree has a lifetime of giving fruit. And so what that tree does with its life over time is the fruit. What is the life of a man? What kind of a tree is this man or this woman? Is this man or woman bearing fruit, coming forth from obedience to Yahweh's law, like as in it's they are like a tree of life with their fruit, or are they a tree of knowledge of good and evil? Those who are trying to figure out which laws to obey and which to discard. You know, they look in the book and they start interpreting the law. Well, the law is never meant to be interpreted. We don't get to interpret it. We get to adjudicate it if we are authorized as judges. And if we're a scribe, we get to write that in the annals of the history of Israel. But we don't get to interpret the law. We get to adjudicate it. Now, judges had to be known for their righteousness. Which is what? Obedience to the law. Why were judges chosen? Because they have experience in keeping the law. And we know from the past, there's a principle here I'm going to share with you, that judges prayed to Yahweh for the answer to solve the hard problems. This is why a judge's judgment, once rendered, became part of the law, because it upheld the law. It didn't change the law. It upheld the law and adjudicated what was to be done with the guilty person. The principle, the first one we find in the scripture, is Moses praying to Yahweh for a decision in the matter of the man picking up sticks. That was too hard for him. So Moses was a judge. Other men had been chosen as judges. And, you know, this is here in Numbers 15:32-36, it's the first matter that was too hard for Moses or for the judges to adjudicate on their own. You know why? Because Yahweh, when Yahweh gave the law, he didn't tell what the penalty was for breaking the Sabbath. He didn't say, if you break it, this is what's going to happen. So Moses had to pray for the decision. And so then Yahweh told him the penalty for breaking the Sabbath is death. So we have to understand that there are some principles that we come away with that about judging and about condemnation once someone has been sentenced that come as progressive revelation. Now, there are people in the world who just do not like progressive revelation. They just think that everything was already given at one time in the scripture. And I don't know why they're so adamant about that, because the Bible is a history book, you see. So Yahweh gave us judgments that he had already adjudicated in his law at Mount Sinai. They're called Mishpat. And then there are the times when we don't know what to do about a certain law that's been broken. And so we have to go before Yahweh and find out what it is that he wants us to do about that. And it's the punishments for the crimes against the law that become part of the adjudication from the authorized judges of Israel. Another incident, he told us in Exodus 20, don't make images, don't have images, and don't worship them or serve them. Well, the first thing they did was build an image, the golden calf. No punishment was listed for that crime in the Ten Commandments. So the law of for images and the Sabbath laws, there was no penalty given for those. In fact, there was no penalty given for murders. We are now finding out in this Torah portion, 40 years after Mount Sinai, how to adjudicate that. That's in this Torah portion. If the guy didn't mean it, it's an accident, he goes to the city of refuge. Excuse me, folks, I've got a little thing coming up in my throat here. If the guy did mean it, then even if he flees to the city of refuge, he is removed from there so that he can face his death. So this is later on. So these things come to us as progression, you see. There's no specified punishment for not keeping the feasts in Jerusalem. There's nowhere in this Torah that talks about keeping the feasts in Jerusalem and what happens if you don't do that. You know, what happens to those who keep the feasts where they want instead of where Yahweh told us to keep them? Do you know where that punishment shows up? It shows up with the northern house. So we can look back in history and see that about 1,000 years later, or maybe closer to 800 or 900 years, that exile is the punishment that fits the crime of not going to Jerusalem for the feasts and just doing it wherever you want. So it's hard to get people to understand the difference between Yahweh's justice and the world's justice. The world's justice changes all the time. And in the world, If I'm a worldly person, I want justice for me. But if justice for you encroaches on me, well, then I don't want justice for you now, do I? So Yahweh's justice is righteous. It is righteousness. And it is necessary for this kingdom to have this justice. This is what makes Yahweh's justice, what makes his kingdom set apart from all other kingdoms that have ever been on the earth to this day. One of the things that Yahweh has said is in Deuteronomy 17:14 about the kings. You know, kings are not supposed to be all about themselves. They're supposed to take care of the people. They're not supposed to have their hearts lifted up above their brothers and not turn to the right or left from Yahweh's law. They're supposed to read their own handwriting on the scroll that they write for themselves so that they can learn to fear Yahweh and to keep his laws and statutes and judge people according to that. Well, we have not had in Israel one king, including David, who was able to do this. All of them multiplied something to themselves. David started with multiplying wives to himself. Saul, I don't know how many wives he had or how many horses he had, but Saul was just an unrighteous man, period. And then you had David, and he had the matter of Uriah to deal with. Solomon, he multiplied horses and wives. And, you know, all these kings through the history of Israel had their sins that they committed. This is why there is only one righteous king of Israel, and it is Yahweh himself. In Ezekiel 37:22, it says, I will make them, the 12 tribes, one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king will be king to them all. They will no longer be two nations. They won't be divided into two kingdoms anymore. Let's go over to Ezekiel 37. And that happens, that 37 is the dry bones. It's the dry bones chapter. Then 38 is the Gog-Magog war chapter. Well, you know, we've got a process going on here of God giving his spirit to those dry bones, which will culminate in a final war called the Gog-Magog War. And so, this is all because Israel could not do Yahweh's justice. Another piece of Yahweh's justice is in Deuteronomy 18. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of Yahweh made by fire and his portion. This is where our first tithe goes. And the first tithe is for the purpose of taking care of those who serve Yahweh in the temple. The tithes of the people are the wages, the portion for the Aaronic priests and all that whole tribe of Levi that takes care of everything in the temple. But here is what people have a hard time with. That little three-syllable word, forever. In Deuteronomy 18:5, it says, "For Yahweh your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in Yahweh's name, him and his sons, forever." That's three syllables. Like it or don't like it, their office is forever, and there's never a break in it, even when they are in exile. And the tithes are their portion forever. So if that little word, forever, gets redefined, like some of them say, well, that just means, you know, for a short time or until such a time as, no. Because if that little word, forever, gets changed in regard to the Levites, oh, guess what? The other forever things get to be changed. You know, things like salvation, for instance. You know, when we want to redefine the words of Yahweh and redefine what he meant when he said something the first time or subsequent times, that's done to create a new doctrine. And this is what religion does. And then it calls itself different than all the other religions, because all the other religions have their own doctrines. And so that's used to make new doctrines, redefining words. That's why we have to go back and ask ourselves, what did Yahweh say, and what did he mean when he said it the first time or in subsequent times? Because he never changes, therefore his word never changes. From Genesis to Revelation, you can count on it. Now I'm going to talk about prophets. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "Yahweh your Elohim will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you." And then Deuteronomy 18:18 says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren." The first one, verse 15, says the prophet will be like me, like Yahweh. Deuteronomy 18:18 says this prophet will be like you, Moses. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them, all that I shall command. Verse 15 says, "You shall listen and heed and do according to what this raised up prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, that is like me. You shall listen to him." And also it says that about the raised up prophet from among the brethren that is like Moses. You know, Yeshua in John 5:46 said, "If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote of me." So we have here the raised up prophet. Who do you think is the one that was raised up? Yeshua himself used those words, "When I'm raised up." He was raised up on a pole. He is this prophet that is both like God and like Moses. And there are two other prophets here. The prophet that speaks a word presumptuously in Yahweh's name, which Yahweh has not commanded him to speak. He also speaks in the name of other gods. And then there's the prophet that speaks in Yahweh's name, that if the thing does not follow, that is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken. So this can be seen as one prophet, that he speaks whatever he wants in the name of another god, and that, you know, it doesn't follow, you know, there's nothing that happens when he speaks. Well, you know, he also is to die, and you're not to be afraid of him. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets." That's what is here in Deuteronomy 18:19-22. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. These are those who come saying Yeshua is indeed the Messiah, as he tells us in Matthew 24. And because they say that, people are led astray by those false prophets, false doctrines." You know, there are people in the world that have the hubris to say, "Yahweh told them such and such." And then there are the people who don't come right out and say they're speaking on behalf of Yahweh, but they just simply proceed to teach things from the scripture which are not true. And they do this by doing what I call doctrine by extrapolation. They take something from scripture out of context here and put it with another scripture out of context over there and create for themselves a brand new doctrine that will cause people to follow after them. Well, teachers, beware of doing this. We are to speak only what Yahweh said and to tell people what he meant when he said it and teach people to do what he said. Now, here's some final words on justice. Here are two very easy ways to be just with Yahweh and with others. The first one is, when you give your word, keep your word. It is that which makes us to be like God, because, you know, in his image. Because when he gives his word, he keeps his word. Let us do the same thing. And when we give our word, when we repent, let's keep our word and not do that again. Now, I know we slip and fall. Yes, we do. That's why we have the Son of God. Because it's not an intentional thing that we slip and fall. But let's do everything that we can to keep our word to Yahweh and to each other. And the second way to be just with Yahweh, or to be righteous with Yahweh and with others, is to do to them as you want them to do to you. That is the one saying that Yeshua is most known for, isn't it? Matthew 7:12. "Therefore, whatever you desire for men to do to you, you also shall do to them. For this is the law and the prophets." That's justice, folks. It's simple. It's not hard. We make it hard because our flesh fights against it. We like the other systems of justice in whatever country that we're in, as long as that justice seems to be in our favor. We like that. But when it doesn't seem to be going in our favor, we don't like that. Well, you have to submit to a justice system. And what better justice system to submit to than the one that Yahweh created for us? And that's the end of this Torah teaching.